heaven is real, death is a lie. I wanna hear voices of angels above singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am. Be near to your heart, loving the world, but hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am, great I am. Shake before him, the demons run and flee at the mention of your name, King of Majesty. There is no power in hell, nor any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am, 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 the great I am. Hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, great I am, great I am, great I am.
Good morning and welcome to Hope on the Beach Church here at Inlet Beach. Yes, he is the great I am, and we're here to worship him this morning. My name is Cindy Kelly, and it is my pleasure and honor to be your host this morning. The last time I was here was on Easter Sunday, and wow, it was a beautiful day indeed, and we're glad to be back on this third Sunday, which we're continuing that. If you're following us online, welcome to you. You can download a worship folder from our website. For those of you that are here with us at Inlet Beach, you'll find in your worship folder a connection card that's about this color. If you would complete it, and if you so desire, provide information how we can stay in touch with you and share with you the wonderful things that God is doing at Hope on the Beach Church. You are a gift from God, and we consider this a no judgment zone. What does that mean? We want you to worship our Lord and Savior as you feel comfortable. Stay seated, stand, sing, don't sing. Again, we're just grateful that you're here with us. Pastor Jason is going to be joining us shortly to deliver our message this morning. And I asked the question, and he probably will too, are you courageous? The title of this sermon is The Courageous Giver, Life Giver. And so I hope that all of us will learn about what that means for us personally. Let us continue our worship, but let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Heavenly Father, you've brought us here to assemble again, and we're thankful for that. You're the God of all, and you love us. We are never alone. You're always with us. Father, as I feel a breeze coming in off of the Gulf, I recognize that your Holy Spirit is here, and we know that you're with us this morning. May everything that we do honor you and give you glory. In your Son's name, amen.
Amen. You guys feel free to stand with us as we worship the Lord on this beautiful Sunday morning. Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Hero of heaven. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. Been faithful through every storm. Just sing it to Him. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things. And I know that you'll do it again. For your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things. God, you do great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. Sing hallelujah. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things. Sing that again. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things. You've done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. You have done great things, oh God. You do great things. Amen. Let's give him a hand this morning. And God, we thank you for all the great things you've done, God. And God, we thank you for the days that maybe it doesn't feel like you're parting the waters for us or making the path broad beneath our feet like your word says you will. But we thank you for the times that we can look back on those days and realize that that was your loving hand. Sometimes that no is your loving hand. Sometimes that broken relationship is you saving us from further heartache down the road. God, we trust your sovereignty today.
Look at the flower and all of their beauty. I don't have to wonder or know what you're doing. So why would I worry at all? When you're faithful to supply everything I need, my Father has it, my Father has it. Every single time the Lord will provide, my Father has it, my Father has it. Look at the sparrow, lacking for nothing. No fear of tomorrow, what it will bring. If I have you, I have enough, 'cause your love will satisfy. Everything I need, my Father has it, my Father has it. Every single time the Lord will provide, my Father has it, my Father has it.
So seek first the kingdom,
seek first the kingdom. And its treasures, everything else, it will be added. All that I need, I know the Lord will provide. And I know my God's not empty-handed. He gives us blessings upon blessings. I'm still believing, I know the Lord will provide.
So seek first the kingdom.
So seek first the kingdom and its treasures, and everything else it will be added. All that I'm needing, I know the Lord will provide. I know my God's not empty-handed. He gives us blessings upon blessings. And I'm still believing, I know the Lord will provide.
Everything I need.
Everything I need. Everything I need. My Father has it. My Father has it. Every single time, the Lord will provide. My Father has it. My Father has it. Everything I need. Everything I need. My Father has it. My Father has it. Every single time, the Lord will provide. My Father has it. My Father has it.
I'm gonna invite you to, we sing those words that whatever we need, our Father has it. So I want to invite you, whatever's on your heart and mind, maybe that's been stirring it, like you just need God in it. Whether it's a job, it's a health issue, it's relationship. And we just sang this incredible profession of our faith. So let's act on it. Just take a space with Him and cry out to Him. God, You are good and You are faithful. I mean, You know the things in our heart before we even say them. But we say them to You in faith so we can see You work. God, You have what we need. Peace. Love. Healing. And so, God, we ask that in Your goodness and Your mercy, You would pour out and You answer these prayers according to Your good and gracious will, in Your ways, not ours. And so give us a heart to keep seeking, to keep leaning in on You, because You have it. You have all we need and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Welcome. My name is Jason Sheeler. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor at Hope on the Beach Church, and delight you're here with us. Again, if you want that bulletin, it's at hopeonthebeach.com. You want to follow along. We are in this sermon series. It's called The Sent Disciple, and sent means as a disciple that's been put on mission by Jesus, empowered, commissioned, as Jesus did His disciples in Acts. And so we are all, the church, is to be a church that is sent. We tend to be focused as a church that gathers, but we gather in order to be sent out on mission to join Jesus in the mission. I mean, the measure of the greatness of a church is not how many we gather on Sunday, it's how we are sent the other 6.5 days of the week. And as a disciple, a simple way to define a disciple is those who follow Jesus, Jesus' words, and Jesus' ways. I mean, a disciple is one who mimics the life of the one that's been discipling them. And we want Jesus, His words to shape us. We want His ways to shape our life. And so we went through the Gospels and we went through Acts and the Scriptures. And we said, you know, there is like four real key characteristics of what we see. What is a disciple of Jesus? And the four we said is a vibrant follower of Jesus, a 2 a.m. friend, a courageous life giver, and a resilient missionary. And today we're going to talk about this courageous life giver characteristic of a sent disciple. And so if you're taking notes, just the first question is just what is courage? When you think of courage, what do you think about? When you think about being courageous, what comes to your mind? As a kid, and I don't know if everybody's going to know this illustration, but we're going to test it out anyway. But I think as a kid, the first idea of being courageous, the thing that sticks out of my mind, is the great daredevil, Evel Knievel. Anybody with me right here? Oh, good. About half of you. Great. The rest of you just Google it. But he was an incredible stuntman who did these daring, courageous things of jumping things and shooting himself out of a cannon and all this other stuff at a rocket. And I think as a church, I mean, we kind of like courageous things. I think about the Bible stories that stick out in my mind, my favorite Bible stories. I mean, it's David and Goliath. It's Daniel lion's den. It's Moses against Pharaoh, or Joshua leading the Israelites to the promised land. These are big, spectacular, courageous, big stories that really just kind of capture us, inspire us a lot. But I think, therefore, that's good, but at the same time, it creates this narrow definition that to be courageous, to have courage, means it has to be really big and it has to be incredibly spectacular. I mean, that's what our world celebrates. I mean, Hollywood has done an incredible job of creating heroes after heroes that we love to watch, Iron Man, all the Justice League, and movies that reinforce this idea of courageousness as being some kind of powerful superhero that goes against evil and does these really spectacular, huge things. And therefore, we kind of maybe think that being courageous is often something that others do, and we don't. That it's hard to see where maybe we are being courageous in our life. And yet when you lean into what it means to be courageous, it happens every day in little meaningful ways. I mean, in the Bible, we see Jesus even modeling courageous decisions. Jesus was courageous that here is a Jewish rabbi, and yet what did he do? He spent his time with sinners, and he spent his time with like people like tax collectors, the outcast, the marginalized, and he ate with them. I mean, how did you eat? I mean, eating was not just, hey, we had a meal together, but eating in a Jewish culture was like worshiping together, and how can you worship with them because they were unclean and you were clean? And Jesus was known as a glutton and one who ate with sinners and a glutton, and so he was courageous of who he hung around with. A married, a sinful woman owned a community comes a time where Jesus is with the religious leaders, and she comes and washes his feet with her tears and her hair and anoints him with perfume. That was courageous. Or I even think this one. I thought this was, personally, I thought it was kind of funny. I mean, if you imagine Jesus has been teaching for all day and everybody's hungry, and the disciples are like, send them away. And Jesus says, like, what kind of food do we have around here? And they find one boy with like a little Happy Meal lunch. And, you know, there's over 4,000 men. So you got to think there's like at least 8,000, 12,000 people there. And they come to him and say, hey, boy, we need your lunch. I don't know how that word's going, but I'm thinking it's pretty courageous of that boy to give up his meal. I mean, I like my food. I don't know if I'd be like, yeah, I'm really moved to give you my food right now. I mean, there's all these hungry people around. I'm going to be like, oh, I'm not getting anything back. That was pretty courageous, I think. Or Jesus, who has a conversation with a Samaritan woman who has 5 husbands that nobody wants to be with at the well. One pastor wrote a book, and the whole idea was being courageous is simply just walking across the room and meeting somebody who maybe you don't know or has a need. Perhaps if we rethink what it means to be courageous, we can see that all of us have courageous moments. When I was in college, I spent a summer with my wife's family. Wasn't my wife yet, but a summer with her family, and I lived in the RV along the house, and I had a job at a really nice seafood restaurant, and I was driving home, and there was this guy who was obviously homeless, and he was asking for food next to the Taco Bell. And like, I drove past him, and I just, like, inside of me felt like I should do something. And I was like, just kind of really struggling with this. So I pulled over in the parking lot and prayed about and thought about, like, what am I going to do? What should I do? What is the right thing to do? And I'm praying, and I can't let it go. And so I go to Taco Bell, and I'm like, well, let's get some good bean burritos and some other things. Let's fill them up with something big and heavy. And I'm going to go over, and I'm going to talk to them and love on them. And so I drive over by them, and all of a sudden, like, I get this incredible, like, anxiety in me where I'm actually shaking all of a sudden. And I didn't understand at the time, but I was raised in Baltimore, and we would go to Baltimore City, and we would go down to the market or go downtown to the harbor and stuff like that. And we were trained as kids, stay away from anybody homeless. Don't do anything with anybody who's homeless. Don't give them food. Don't give them a quarter. Don't do anything because they will attach to you. They will follow you. They will just surround you. So you are to ignore them, get away from them, stay away as far as possible. Don't you ever do thing. And I think that that training came up in me. And I was just like suddenly filled with anxiety. Instead of this moment where I was going to talk to him, hand him some food, and maybe pray with him, all of a sudden this moment came. I ran down the window and literally like, you know, 4 or 5 pounds of burrito went out the window right at him. Like, here you go. Phew! Not such a courageous moment there, was it? So I think we all can have courageous moments, but we struggle. We struggle with fear. And fear maybe stops us from acting courageous, from that prompting of that calling that, man, we feel like we should do something, and we just, the fear comes in and we maybe quickly dismiss it. Or the fear at least drastically affects our execution and we're throwing burritos at people out a window. Now, maybe the comfort of it is that if you could do it perfectly the first time, then it really wouldn't be courageous, would it? And so my goal today is to help us to be a more courageous disciple that is able to take that step of faith, that is able to take that risk when God calls us to it. And to do that, we're gonna look at a familiar story to many of you. It's called the Good Samaritan. It's in Luke 10. It's in your notes, verse 25. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to him to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all as your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he desired to justify himself and said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite. And when he came to the place he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Now, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So just a little bit of the context here. That road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a known road that had plenty of robbers on it. It was like the wrong side of town, but you had to go through it. You had to go down this road. It's the only really path there. And so this was not uncommon for someone to be attacked by robbers on this road. The guy that was attacked in the story is most likely a Jew. I'm probably sure that was understood. You have the priest and Levi. These are the religious leaders. These are the ones who know and who are the keepers of the law. I mean, they know what God says about his law, about taking care of people. They would know what Jesus said when he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbors yourself." They knew the law. They probably taught a regular basis. And yet the surprising thing here that Jesus is saying about these religious leaders, these kind of to be disciples, is that they weren't obedient to God's command. They were unwilling to serve and help this guy out. They didn't just say no. They weren't just kind of preoccupied and kind of missed it on their peripheral because they were thinking about something else. They saw him. They saw who he was. They saw his condition, what happened to him. They assessed it, and they made a very intentional decision to say no. To say no to that calling so much that they went to the other side to totally avoid the situation and to leave him for dead. Because without any help, that is what is going to happen to him. And so you got to ask why. Why did they do this? Why did they go such out of their way? Did he have some great appointment that they were in a rush for? Maybe they didn't want to get dirtied and bothered? Maybe they just didn't care about this person? Maybe it's because he was a Jew or a Samaritan. There's a race relationship there. There's a problem there. But the problem is they know. And they're supposed to be the ones. They're expected to be the ones. They're the servant leaders. This is what their calling is. And so if you're taking notes, here's what I believe. I think the expected disciples, these expected leaders, the Levi and the priests, were afraid. They were afraid. They were afraid that getting dirty, they would get dirty. And it was maybe that this is below them because they're professionals. They're not supposed to get this. Or they didn't want to get in a mess with a sinner. And maybe they thought to themselves, he deserved what he got. You made your decisions, you lie in that bed. Or perhaps it was fear of the unknown. Like, I don't know what's going to happen if we get involved in this. Right? If I get involved in this, how bad is it going to be? How much is it going to cost me? How much time? How much money? How much energy? I really can't commit to all that. Or maybe it's a fear. They might get hurt by helping. I mean, if I go to help this guy who's got robbed, who's to say I'm not going to get robbed? I mean, where are the robbers? Or maybe I help this guy and this guy robs me. I don't know if he's really a good guy. I could get hurt in doing this. Or possibly there's even a fear, you know, I'm just not good enough. I'm not that good. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not sure about it. I don't know how I can help. I'm not a medic. Or maybe this fear, we don't know. Maybe they say, you know, I'm just too old for this. This is a young man's sport. I'm going to keep going. I'm more of a scholar than somebody who serves. I'm older. They should be serving me. I don't get into this stuff anymore. How about you? What are some fears that pop up when God calls you? He kind of pricks your heart and you see something. He's calling you to do something, to serve him. I mean, I find it interesting how we come across things that we're like, man, I feel that. I maybe should do something. And how quickly or how our initial response is not what can I do, but fear. We're so quick maybe to say in our head, oh, that's not for me. God, you must be talking to someone else. We're kind of got this Moses syndrome. Like, God, I know you got a burning bush here and you're like showing your presence and you're calling me, but, you know, I can't speak. I can't do this. You got to get somebody else. I don't know enough. I'm not good enough. I mean, you know, I've never been trained on this. You need to get trained, folks. I don't think I have the capacity to do this. This is too much for me. If I say yes, what's going to happen? I don't want to lose my life in this. I got my agenda, my schedule. What is it for you when it comes to serving, to committing to serving, to be a life giver to others? What is it that is that fear that pops up? I know for me, I have a fear of a loss of control. You might want to say of losing my life. We had a feeding ministry at one time, and we went around and we brought food and meals and to really the marginalized and a lot of poor and a lot of people that are addicted and homeless. And it really just gets heavy on your heart when you do that. And you see so many needs, and you want to help, and you're trying to discern how to help. And they just kind of get into your life. And what I've learned is a lot of these people are really good storytellers. And they like to kind of capture you and get their story in you and start saying things to you. And their story, man, was like impacting me, and I wanted to help more. And so when all of a sudden we were, man, they had all these urgent needs of just some stuff that was just basic. And we're like, man, we can do this. We should do this. And so we were scrambling and trying to do this. And I started to like realize, man, like this person's running my life more than God's running my life. And then I kind of like step back and go, I'm working for them. They're not doing anything. I'm doing all this work. Not that I want to help, but sometimes there's helping that hurts. And it's like, I was sitting there going, God just kind of like hit me. And he just said, look, you got to remind them, they didn't get here overnight. They're not going to get out overnight. This is a long-term deed. So just what is the good that God wants you to do? Not all the good you can do. And so we kind of had a shuffle and like put back, because like I was losing my life and losing all the responsibilities in the ministry. So that was one of my fears, and that fear shaped me when things come up and people, I feel like, oh, I got this need, or would you do this? I mean, there's like, I go, where's this going to end? How much more are you going to ask for? I have this little fear voice that comes up I have to talk to so I can be present and really help and serve. What's your fear? What's the fear that comes up in you so often? What's the voice that comes up in you that keeps you from giving your life away when God calls? He wants to look at a person who could have had fear but didn't, who was this courageous life giver, this good Samaritan, to help inspire and equip us and help us to be courageous. And so we see this Samaritan was courageous life giver because, number one, they acted within his own context. Acted within his own context. The Samaritan didn't go out of their way. They lived there. This is where his life was. He didn't go away to be as courageous. He just, or to follow God. He was walking down the road he's always walked in. And what is that a reminder is that you don't have to go on a mission trip to be courageous. You don't have to go into the worst part of town to be courageous. It's just in your context. We kind of summarize our context where we live, work, and play, and learn. That is our circle of our context. And just in that context of your school, the restaurant, the grocery store, and your church, the pickleball court, where you hang out with friends, and your neighbors. God has divine appointments for you that are in your context for you to be courageous, that he was calling you to minister in. I mean, Jesus told his disciples, go and make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28. Go. That word go doesn't mean like I have to go to the farthest places. It means in your going, in your life, where God has placed you in your context, be on mission of making disciples. In your everyday, ordinary day, wherever you're at, you have been sent on mission to make disciples. See, the thing is, just like this good Samaritan, we lack the vision to see and be sent. He was sent. He understood. He is part of God's work, part of his mission. And so when he saw the person there, he saw it in the lens of the mission of God, not his life. And he saw that his condition was there. God wants you to look in your context and see people under the lens of his mission. And who needs him? Who is far from him? Who is hurting? Who is struggling? Who's in trouble? Who needs the love and grace of Jesus? Where is the Spirit leading you? The analogy that we use of a courageous life giver is a lifeguard. A lifeguard is put over on that stand. The lifeguard is asked to look over, watch over, to guard this beach, to keep these people safe that are here. And if they're in danger, to go and serve. And even risk his own life in serving others, to be a life giver so others can have life. But it's in this beach. He's not in charge of the whole beach. He's not in charge of all the way down there and have binoculars and try to figure out what's all the way over here. This is his context. And God has set you in a context. He's given you a stand, which means by his Spirit, he's given you influence over others, more influence than you probably believe that you know you have. And he's given you this authority in his word by his Spirit to be that lifeguard in your context, to be watching over, to see where God is calling you. Number two, the Samaritan was a courageous life giver because it was moved by compassion. Compassion. As I talked about, Samaritans hated the Jews because the Jews persecuted Samaritans for being half-breeds. They were Jewish and Palestine mixed together. And Jewish was like all about purity. But this guy had compassion. He saw that there was a different race. Yeah, he saw it, but he didn't let it shape him. He saw was a human in total helplessness, hopelessness, left half dead, beaten, without an intervention, would die. I mean, this is the heart of God, is it not? Jesus said in Matthew 14, he was coming ashore and he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and he healed the sick. He saw if he doesn't act, they're gonna die. They needed life. Compassion is more than just saying, I'm sorry, or this is a sad situation, or that's a terrible thing that happened. Compassion is this caring that takes on action. It's this burden that comes on our heart that moves us. Our culture loves to celebrate passion. I mean, social media is filled with people with passion. And they're passionate about their topic, especially political ones. And they love to tell you what they believe, what is right, and what you should do. They're passionate about it. And we celebrate passion. We look for passion. We're told to find your passion. Like, get your emotion. But passion is so overrated. Because passion doesn't lead necessarily to action. I can be passionate and do nothing. And say, oh, I'm really passionate about it. That really is important. But yet, I'm not obligated to be part of the solution. I'm not obligated to go in action and do something that's positive for it. I can still be passionate, somehow get credit like I actually am doing something when I don't. Jesus never called us to passion. In fact, what does he say? Love. Love is the emotion we have. Love is a verb. Love is an action. If I love you, it moves me to action. And then I move into action. And guess what happens? When I love something, I love someone, and it moves me to action, and I care for it, and I provide for it, and I oversee it, and that love is there. Then guess what happens? There is passion. God calls us to things, and he equips us to it. See, what this Samaritan had is, A, and what God wants us is, what breaks God's heart should break our hearts too. Because our passions are not on God's heart. Most of our passions are formed out of our sinful flesh side. But when we have God's heart, his love in us, that's shaping us, that's molding us, so that we're following, man, his love shapes in us a compassion for the things that he cares about, the brokenness around us. That it moves us into action to serving and get us out of ourself, of serving ourself and serving ourself only, but looking at others and saying, God, here's a God who had compassion, who sent his son, Jesus Christ, who served and gave his life. He calls us into that love with each other. For the community he's put you in that context for. Number three, The Samaritan was a courageous life giver because he demonstrated courage by reaching out to help. He went to the prison. I mean prison. He went to the person. He got off the road and knelt down. He got off his agenda. He got off of himself. Became a servant. He faced his fears. In one action, he faced them and he overcame them. And he served. See, being courageous is this. I put this quote that I wrote. To be courageous is to hear the roar of fear and still step forward in faith. It's to hear the roar of fear. You're going to still hear the fear. You're still going to have the voices. That's what makes it courageous. That despite being fearful, you still walk through it. You don't let that fear rule you. You don't let that fear roll over you and stop you. Instead, you let the Holy Spirit lead you. I've been in ministry for 33 years. And I've been preparing messages and preaching. And I can tell you, I still have a level of fear, of anxiety that is there. But here's one of the differences compared to what maybe when you have fears. Is Sundays come with great regularities. I have to face them. They keep coming. I can't walk away from them, right? But here's the other thing, though, is that I learned things from God's word that helped me get through things of fear. It's our memory. One is our memory verse. Let's just read together. 1 John 4:18, he says, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is the fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. You know, I realized when I sat there and started breaking down this fear of preaching, this fear of preaching really came with fear of punishment. Like the scripture says. I had a fear that my senior pastor or my elders, what they would say. I had a fear of people in the congregation, what they would say, or they would just leave, never come again. And I wasn't resting in the perfect love that God has for me. I was living in a performance place where I got to perform in order to be loved. And I think that's a trap that we fall into, that I have to do everything right in order to be loved, in order for it to be okay. Like we're still trying to earn the approval of God and people. And when we are called by God to do what he's called us to do, we no longer look for the approval of others. We live in the perfect love of the calling that he's given us as his child. A wise volunteer came to me one day when he saw me. I was starting out and he said, we were starting this church and he could tell the anxiety was there. And he was a police officer and he said, do you think that a police officer is fearful when they pull somebody over? And I said, I haven't met one yet. And he goes, oh, we're scared. We're scared a lot of times in our job. But he said, this is what we learned. We learned when you put that uniform on, we put on courage. We put on a power. We are putting on a power and authority when we put the uniform on that's greater than our fears. And he said, put your uniform on. He wasn't talking about a collar or a robe. He was talking about put on the Holy Spirit. Put on one that gives you power and authority to do what God's called you to do. Put on the one who's given you the righteousness of Christ, who's made you perfect in Christ. Put it on. Put on the one who's brought you grace. Put it on. Put one who's brought that perfect love in your mind and your heart and your soul. Put it on. Paul says in Philippians, he says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What is important here? Man, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is there. That God doesn't call you and abandon you. He calls you and walks with you. God wants to work through you. And when we have trouble and we don't see it, we don't feel it, put it on. What does he say? Pray. Prayer and supplication. God, I don't know what I'm doing. God, I don't have the ability. God, I don't know what, but you do. And you're here. Help me, show me, lead me, teach me. God is the ultimate life giver. He is given. He has all that we need. He loves to give in abundance and generously. In the Bible, God says, fear not, 365 times. God tells you every day of the year, fear not. You have a verse for every day, for your daily reminder from God to fear not. God is at hand. God is with you. The Good Samaritan was a courageous life giver because four gave mercy and care. Gave mercy and care. He went over and he his wounds and pouring oil and wine and he bound them and he put them on his own animal and took them to an inn. I mean, he took care of his needs. He was this life giver, right? This guy was half dead. He was going to be dead unless somebody intervened. And he intervened and he did all he could. He had these resources and he used what he had. And he provided for what he could do, using his gifts and abilities. And he brought this person out of danger and pulled away from death. He was restoring his life. But notice, this is what's also very courageous. He didn't try to do it all on his own. Number five, he brought the man into a community of support, which was the innkeeper, which we would say today is the church. You aren't to go do mission on your own and take everything and think you're the superhero who can do everything, has all the ability and all the resources. He doesn't. And he brings them to this guy and he says, look, do whatever you got to do to take care of him. I can't do it all. Nor did God expect him to do it all. He did his part. He asked you to do his part. And he's going to keep supporting it. In order what? To bring full restoration. And we got to remember, when we're out there on mission, it's not all on us. We're part of a church. That's why we have the body of the church. Because it takes all of us to carry out the mission that God has given us. Paul says in Romans 12:4, he says, for as in one body we have many members, and members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And so carrying out mission and being on mission and being this courageous life giver, one, it's going to look different. We have different gifts. We have different abilities. We have different resources. We have different personalities. It is going to look a little different in your life than it does in my life. But here's the point. We're all part of this big body of Christ. And all is needed. And the church suffers when you're not part of that body. We're missing a hand, we're missing a foot, we're missing another set of eyes, we're missing the ears we need. Whatever part you are, whatever gift, that function, God has called you and placed you and wants you in his body to be part of that function of supporting that mission together. It takes a team. The old saying, it takes a village to raise somebody. Yeah, it does. God called you, adopted you into his family. He brought you into a community because you're not to be an orphan. No one's supposed to be an orphan in God's family. You'd be surrounded in the incubator of his love with others. So you grow and learn it. Christian likes to say, you know what, we are a church body, we want to have aces in places. We want people and their gifts and their places where God is in their roles, where God wants them. But here's the thing. The devil's a great liar. He's the father of lies. And he lies to us and puts fear in us and stops us. And we automatically say, oh, I'm not good enough. And we kind of say, man, God doesn't make junk. Oh, I'm fear of failing. I might mess this up. You know what? Failure's not final. There's grace. And the true thing is the best way you're going to learn is often by failing. That's how you learn. That's how we know. That's how you grow. Or this is the one that's really captured my heart lately. I have a fear that I'm older and not significant. I was referred to a book, and I've read the Cliff Notes. I haven't been able to dive down in all the way. But it's a book written about the decades of your life and what you emotionally kind of lean towards in each decade. And in the 50s, you lean towards more significance. You move from success to significance, of just wanting to pour back in others more. But you, so you start preparing heavily for that next season of what that retirement at 60, 70 looks like. And it says it's really important. Because at 60 and 70, upper 60s and 70, is actually your decades that you have the greatest influence. Or I should say, is the decades of the time of your greatest influence that you can have. Now, I know by saying that, that seems so counterintuitive to our culture, because our culture thinks it has to be younger to have greater influence. And our culture has lied to us that says, you know what, in your 60s and 70s, it's your time to go play. And Satan has robbed your influence that you have to pour into the future generations. And we wonder why our cultures are more in chaos, because the older generations with the wisdom are missing their place and their place of influence in our culture. If you're living and breathing, you're still called and serving. Your role might be different, but you're a significant, important part. Number six, he's a courageous life giver because he lived out his calling. He lived out his calling. Look, this parable is really about Jesus. Jesus is revealing to this religious guy who thinks he has it all right that he doesn't. And Jesus is trying to call him into a relationship to the good shepherd. He's not some hired hand that when troubles come or threats come, he runs off. No, he stays with the sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep. He gave it all that they could be restored, because they were helpless and hopeless on their own. Satan has come and robbed them of all their life and left them on the side of the road dead, waiting to die. That's a picture of us without Christ. But Christ comes in courageously. He leaves heaven. He goes to the other side of the road. And because Jesus did that and laid his life, the story is different. And not just that story, our story is different. I mean, Jesus said, this is my mission. John 10:10, he says, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Not only is Jesus saying what his mission's about and what he's done, but he also calls us to it. At the end of the parable, what does he say? In verse 37, you go and do likewise. So here's a simple question. Have you answered the call? Have you answered your call? I mean, I wonder how many stories have never been written because we are fearful and didn't answer the call that came to us. I mean, the good news is the pen's still in your hand. The good news is God is still calling you. He's full of patience and grace. He's not abandoned you, and he's calling you today. He's calling you to face those fears. He's calling you to act and overcome those fears. He's calling you to write a new story of a courageous life giver that restores lives to Jesus. See, all of us are lifeguards. We've all been placed, been called by God and placed in a context to serve him courageously and restore people back to life. I mean, that's why Hope on the Beach Church is going through the work it is to try to extend to have another campus here. It's to raise up disciples in this context to carry out the mission that God has of restoring life. Because there's too many people, while they might look good, they're half dead on the inside because they don't know Jesus. And they're eating death food of this world. That's why we're here. And we're asking, and I'm asking you, is God calling you to be here? Is God calling you to something greater? To be part of his, not just lifeguard, but us to be a lighthouse together? that puts the light out far, that draws people out of their darkness and brings them to the wonderful light of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for you, the light, to step down into the darkness. You're the courageous one who led the way, who did it, who faced the most awful things of suffering and persecution and death on a cross for us. But you didn't stay dead. You rose. You conquered it all. I mean, even you had fear, God, in the garden when you're praying, God, is there another way to take this cup of suffering? There's another way around it. And your Father said no, and you went through it. God, you got power over it all, and you give your power to us through your Holy Spirit so we can face it, we can go through it. So we call out to you, help us put on the uniform, put on the Holy Spirit. Help us to be courageous. Help us to have that heart that breaks with your heart, that we move where you move, where you call us, and we step into it. Not for us, but for your kingdom's sake, for your name's sake, for those to have life and life abundantly. Father, we now pray the prayer that you taught us together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. As I was listening to the Word of God, as Pastor was delivering it this morning, a well came up in my spirit. I thought, well, am I going to come back up there and I'm going to start crying? No, but when the Word of God is delivered, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And for me, this is my community. I don't live very far from here. And Hope on the Beach Church has a burden for the Inlet Beach area. We pray that each and every one of you here will get connected in any way that you can, as we're going to continue with the banner of God, holding services here. And you'll find also in your worship folder a little postcard that talks about the prayer tent and the ways that you can help with that. There's a lost world there, and they need Jesus. There's a magnet that we give out and says, I found Jesus at the beach. And we know that that can happen in the hearts and the lives of many people. I want to bring your attention back to the connection card, if you would, when we continue our worship and take up our offering, if you'd place those in the buckets when they come around. We're also starting during the summer doing a large life group. And there's more information about that in the worship folder. During the winter, fall and winter and spring semesters, we have individual in our homes. But we're coming together at our 98 campus in Santa Rosa on these specific days to enjoy the Word of God. You'll also find in your folder an opportunity for you to get plugged in to a service opportunity with foster children. There's information in there in your worship folder about that. We want to love on you today at Inlet Beach, and we have a little breakfast that's going to be at the end of the boardwalk. Stop by, have a conversation with us. We'd love to meet you. Let us continue our worship.
Y'all feel free to stand with us.
Ooh, I have days I lose the fight. Try my best, but just don't get it right. Where I talk the talk that I don't want, and miss the moment right before my eyes. Somebody with a hurt that I should have helped. Somebody with a hand that I should have held. And I just can't see past myself. Lord, help me be a little more like mercy.
a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith. A little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. There's no denying I have changed, I've been saved from who I used to be. But even at my best, I must confess, I still need help to see the way you see. With a hurt that I could have helped, somebody with a hand that I could have held, I just can't see past myself. Lord, help me be a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith. A little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. Oh, to feed the beggar on the street, love to be your hands and feet, freely give what I receive. Lord, help me be. I want to put first above all else, love my neighbor as myself. In the moment no one sees, Lord, help me be a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith. A little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. Less like me.
God, we thank you that you are faithful to complete the work you've begun in us. So we just ask that as we go forth from here, Lord, that you would give us a heart for the lost, give us the courage to speak and the courage to act more than anything, Lord. So just receive this blessing as you go from here. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.